Well, here we are in chapter 16 of Judges. Samson. The last time we looked at him, some pretty tragic things happened to a man that God would raise up to deliver or to lead Israel. What a awesome responsibility to be raised up by the Lord to lead His people. Here's a man that was consecrated, really, was set apart for the Lord, dedicated in such a way that he would start the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines, something that Samuel and David would continue. There's always that wonder if he had been a man, perhaps, that would have led a godly life, if he wouldn't have, we wouldn't have seen more victorious writings about him, you know, if he had only listened to the Lord and only followed him. But we know different. We know that he strayed away because of self-seeking and his pleasures of the eyes and all that stuff. It's interesting because one of the pleasures of the eyes was that he had was for women, right? We know what happened to him and Delilah and all that, but right at the end of chapter, or right in the middle there of chapter 16, we see that the Philistines took away from him something that perhaps was very dear to the flesh, and that was his eyes. You know, if the Lord sometimes will take away things that hinder us from that closer tie with Him. You know, He'll pull us away from those things, and it might be something that seems pretty innocent. It might present itself innocent to some people, but for us, it might lure us in and tempt us into not following and not drawing closer to the Lord, you know, and the Lord realizes that. So He loves us, so He pulls us away from those things. And I think one of the things that Samson, obviously, his eyes deceived him in thinking one thing and really overpowered his spirit, and he walked in the flesh. So God, in verse 21 there, says, the Philistines took him and put his eyes out. Actually gouged his eyes out, if you can even imagine. You know, you think your ear hurts, right? Could you imagine your eyes just being gouged out? Anytime you get anything in your eye, right? I remember as a youngster breaking bottles against the tree in the woods trying to, you know, there was junk piles and there was all these bottles, and I thought it was so fun, you know. I would smash them against the tree and they would explode, and I remember one time I smashed a bottle and a piece of glass right in my eyeball. And for the next, you know, month or so, my mom had to put me in a headlock and put ointment on my eye until it healed. But I just remember that was a slight gouging, right? But this gouging actually left him blind. He couldn't see. There's no other place that God would have us to be sometimes is blind to the flesh, right? To so that we can't see, and all that we have, all we have now is Him. You know, so we can look at all these physical ailments that we all go through, and we can sulk and cry and all that stuff about them, and our aches and our pains and all that stuff, right? And certainly, you know, I'm not downplaying suffering, because it does happen, and certainly we want to pray for folks when they're going through that for God's comfort. However, sometimes I think God gets us in a position of listening, so we can listen, you know, so we can hear Him. And He takes away them distractions that we have. But gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They brought him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in prison. However, his hair and his head began to grow again after it had been shaved off. Remember, it was shaved off because that's where his strength supposedly lied. And for Samson, I think, for him, you know, he thought that he was his own man and he did it himself, you know. All this time, God had been doing it, you know. So God had allowed his hair to grow back, and just a sign there of hope for a man in a desperate situation, a man that couldn't see no longer. And all he had was the Lord, you know. I think about that sometimes. I think, what if all I had was the Lord? What if my family was gone? You know, God forbid, right, that we would never want that. But what if all we had was God? Is he enough? You know? And so it's a challenge to us. And that's the only place in which we find hope, is in him. So here Samson is, obviously, at the end of his life. And we pick up in verse 23 here, and it says, "The lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' When the people saw him, they praised their God and said, 'Our God has delivered into our hand our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.'" False security here. You know, false security, thinking that their gods, their that they had set up for themselves, somehow had victory over a servant of the God, no matter how bad of a servant he was. Certainly, you know, God's not intimidated by our false gods. So it happened when their hearts were merry, and they said, "Call for Samson, so that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him outside between the pillars. So here's a man. King James says that he may make us sport, that it would be entertainment for them. You know, so here's a man that God had ordained for a purpose to deliver Israel, and he became a laughing stock of the enemy. Your God is so powerful. You know, I could imagine some of the words maybe that was used towards Samson and some of the intimidation stuff that, you know, and some of the disgust, that some blasphemous comments that they might have had towards God. Because truly Samson was a fool in many cases. He lived a foolish life. And even though he had access to God, he often wanted access to himself more than God. His own pleasures overruled God. But here he was, a performer. You know, and more than, I think, more to me anyways, the effect here is more than Samson just getting laughed at. I don't know how many of us like to stand up and get laughed at, right, because of our foolishness. I don't like being made an idiot. I don't like being made an idiot in front of people. Matter of fact, it ticks me off when people do that, right? I mean, certainly we don't like that, right? But beyond ourselves, think about the mockery sometimes we are for God. You know, how people mock God because of our foolish behaviors. Because of who we've trusted in ourselves, you know. And we've turned God into something for somebody else that he really isn't, because of our actions, our stupidity, our lack of wisdom, and really our lack in relationship with God. And so whether we like it or not, you know, a lot of the sports models, you know what they always say, "Well, I am not a role model." Well, we're a witness for Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, you've heard it said before, right? We might be the only Jesus they'll ever meet, right? And so for us, we are, if we say we are Christians, right, that means that we're Christ-like. That means we live a life that is an example, that exemplifies who Christ is, right? And, you know, let's put reality to it, right? The bottom line is we're going to fall. But don't wallow in the pig's trough too long, right? Get up and rinse yourself off with repentance, right? And allow the Lord to work in your heart. It's important that, man, it's important. Repentance is important to us, right? To go before the throne of God, the throne of grace. You know, no other person in the world has access to the throne of grace except Christians. That's a special privilege. And here we have it, yet we don't use it. You know, I find even myself, as far as praying goes, you know, I'll do a softball prayer or something like that. You know, I'll throw one up to the Lord real fast. Why not spend some real good sound time in prayer? Why not just really get with the Lord and, you know, just me and Him, you know, just me and Him. Do some conversing. Do some listening, you know. But, you know, in that relationship here was suffering with Samson. And it showed in the response that we have seen from his enemies. Because there was so much hypocrisy in his life. You know, I think one of the number one things I hear from non-Christians when you invite them to church is about the hypocrites that are in the church, right? And of course we are. We joke about it. We say, well, you know, that's right. We're all sinners saved by grace, and certainly we are hypocrites, and it's good to know that. It's good to know the reality is that we are hypocrites. But that really does impact people. You know, that really does, you know, highlight who Christ is, you know, or isn't, you know, unfortunately. But we need to walk the talk. We don't just say we come to church, but Christ changes us, you know. It says, then Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, let me feel the pillars that support the temple so I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. He finally got the audience he wanted. Right? Isn't that why we do what we do sometimes in the flesh? Isn't that? I mean, sometimes we just want the attention. You know? Why do we say the things we say sometimes? Because then people stick around. Why do we use flattery to make people feel good? They'll stick around. They'll keep coming. You know, many people don't want the truth, right? So if we give them the truth, guess what happens? They don't come anymore. You know? But we have to be faithful to the one that's faithful to us. Right? You won't find many men faithful to other men. But you'll find the Lord, man. He is, you know, even though we can look at Samson and we can look where he fell short, we cannot say that about the Lord with him. Right? The Lord, through all this, was faithful to him. Was faithful. Was going to use this man even through his lack of wisdom. Even through his desires for the flesh. There's a lot of hope in this guy for us. You know, I look at this and I know that sometimes, Lord, I don't always listen. I don't always do what I'm told to do by him. Whether it's fear or whether it's just I don't want to. Or I have other desires. My desires aren't his sometimes. So I look at Samson, I don't ridicule. Man, this is me sometimes. I think, what would the Lord do with me if only I was willing, right? If only I was willing to give up those things that set me back. But 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just once, O Lord, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Remember me, Lord. You know, when we get in them tough situations, we feel sometimes that God perhaps has forgotten. Lord, we can be assured of that He is faithful, right? That the Lord is faithful. And here he's asking the Lord for strength. No longer is it in his hair. You know, you can kind of picture Samson, can't you, when he had the long hair and how he probably took care of it better than he took care of his spiritual life because he thought that somehow this empowered him. But finally, at the end, when he can't see anymore, that he finally understands where he should ask for strength from. Now, mind you, this man is not completely sanctified, you can tell, right? As he's asking the Lord for strength, he's saying his motive is impure, right? He's seeking vengeance. Why? Because he's being ridiculed. You know, maybe if Samson was a little bit more mature here, he would have prayed a different prayer. Maybe he would have still sought vengeance, in a sense. But he would have sought it the Lord's way. And because of the ridicule and mockery that the Lord maybe went through, rather than, well, poor me. You know, I'm caught in between two pillars with no eyes. And he can hear the laughter, he can hear the ridicule that's happening there. But it goes to show us, or maybe it challenges us what our prayer should be. Lord, how do you want me to pray? Am I a guy that just seeks after my own welfare? Do I seek after yours, Lord? Do I seek after yours? Because that's what we want to be. But is that what we're doing? You know, are we always seeking after, Lord, what's best for you? You know, what's best for you? And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, on one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And that should go, wow, right? You should go, wow, that's pretty wild there. You know, he accomplished more by dying than he did by living. I always kid Karen. I said, yeah, you know, I'm worth more to you dead than I am alive. But Samson actually was worth more dead to the Lord than he was alive. Now think about this for a minute. Isn't this what we are supposed to be? You know, it says in Galatians 2:20, right? Paul says, I am crucified in Christ. It is He that lives now, you know, and isn't that what we are supposed to be like? Right? If we're dead, guess what? We're going to have much more victory over the enemy if we're dead. See, what was happening here was the reason why Samson was having such a hard time with the enemy was that he never died. He was always doing it himself. This is all about you, isn't it, Samson? All about your strength, isn't it, Samson? And it wasn't until the Lord would put him to death that the Lord could finally have some victory in his life against the Philistines. Remember, the Lord's plan here was to deliver, to begin deliverance of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So, anyways, it's a good example, good challenge to us, you know. Hey, you know, how alive are we? How alive are we? And the brothers and all his father's household came down and looked and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. 20 years. 20 years a man has judged Israel. It's a sad estate there, isn't it? It's a sad legacy that he left, you know. But an example to us, really, to how the flesh can really play a part in our lives, our spiritual lives, you know, how important it is to keep our focus on the Lord. Then chapter 17 speaks of Micah, not the prophet here, but it says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ear, there is the silver with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I would fully dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord on for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into carved images and molded image. In a molded image, they were in the house of Micah." Multiple, many, many images here. The man Micah had a shrine, and usually shrines were made for others to come and worship. And he made an ephod. Remember, the ephod was the garment of the priest and household of idols. So he had a whole houseful here, it seemed, of idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who would become a priest. This gives us an indication of where Israel was at the time, spiritually. The spiritual state of Israel was so open to idolatry that this was a simple affair for them. They could take their gold and silver and whatever else and make images of it. There were specific people within their community that all they did was make images of the silver that was given to them. It was very much accepted by Israel at the time. But they had a God. They had a God that despised this, right? I mean, we see in Exodus, right? Exodus 20, right? Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything," you know? They weren't supposed to do it, right? And here they were doing it. It was open. It was kind of the in-your-face, Lord, kind of thing. We'll set up our own gods. You know, when you have your own gods set up, guess who controls your gods? You do. And you dictate their answers. You dictate what they say, what they do. Why? Because they have no function, really. But it's almost a way of, instead of giving God your life, you're controlling your life by your own ambitions. Idolatry. Goes on in verse 6 there, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no accountability to God. There was no moral standard. There was no absolute truth. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? You know? Sounds very familiar. As if we were reading about today. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So often, you know, we really need to do a check and balance on ourselves. The check and balance is when we come up with this, a crazy thought, right? We need to review it with God's Word, right? We need to take into account what God would say against that or for it. We need to pray about it, right? Because we have this propensity to go and do things that seem right to us. And sometimes the things that seem right to us from face value don't necessarily even seem that bad. They don't seem bad. They might seem good. But is it what God wants you to do? You know, and I know it's hard to tell sometimes, but that's why we pray. That's why we seek His face, you know, and He comforts us and He gives us His Word through His Word. Verse 7. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stand wherever he could find a place, or to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. So here is a Levite. He's coming from Bethlehem. And of course, we know the Levites, right? We studied Leviticus. They had certain ministry to the people of God. They were set up within the cities to do that. They were to minister to the people of God. They didn't have any other inheritance except they were ministering to the people of God. Right? So here, he has a calling on his life directly from God. Yet, it seems here he doesn't want it. But he wants something different. He wants something more exciting, perhaps. He wants something more prestigious than what the Lord has given him. And it says, the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. He wanted a place. He wanted a position. He sought out something that was going to be honorable to him. Right? Then verse 9 it says, And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I am on my way to find a place to stay. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content in dwelling with the man. The young man became like the one of his sons to him. So it's interesting here is that he turned a corner, right? He stayed with Micah. Why? Well, Micah offered him position and money, right? Position that paid, right? And remember the Levites. The Levites were provided for. Okay, they were provided for subsistence, right? They were provided all the food that they, that was part of the deal for them serving the people, ministering to the people. But he wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted the position and he wanted the pay, of course. So what you have here is a couple things. One, Micah wants his shrines. Remember his shrines that he set up, right? Micah had a shrine there in verse 5. He set it up. He wanted his shrines to be a legit thing here, you know, amongst the people. Well, if your shrines are going to be legit, man, you need a priest, right? So this is a fulfillment for Micah, and it's also a fulfillment for the flesh, for the hireling that he's hiring. And this goes to show, you know, be careful who you're bringing into the ministry, in a sense, right? Of course, this here isn't quite the ministry that anybody would desire. I would hope that was a Christian, right? To serve idols. No, we want to serve a God that's active, that's alive, right? But be careful, you know, who you're hiring. And, you know, I see some churches, you know, they go on this mission. They want to hire themselves a pastor for something, and the board interviews these people, and sometimes the people are just after a salary. You know, I can't remember who was telling me, but this family, and we knew their parents and so forth, and they were just telling us how their parents had were going to this church and they were looking for a new pastor and all this, and so they were interviewing different candidates that were coming in. They were allowing them to speak and so forth. And my friend said, so this was down south further. I think it was down in Maryland or Virginia or one of those places. Said, so what's, are you finding yourself a pastor? And they said, well, we think we got a couple of good candidates. Well, how many had? And they had quite a few candidates come in and do it. And he said, well, what's the pay for the... He's just curious. He wasn't shopping to be a pastor down there. He said, so what's the pay? He said, $90,000. $90,000? Holy smokes! Right? But be careful who you hire, right? That all of a sudden they become just a leech on the vine for the church, and that's all they're doing. They're not called to it, you know? I mean, look at who called this guy. First of all, nobody called this guy. This Levi, he just left where he was supposed to be. And he came here and Micah saw him and said, this will make my shrine legitimate. And so he says, hey, I'll hire you. And he said, money. And he hired him. Right? He didn't have a calling on his life, certainly not by God, because this guy Micah was not a good dude, you know. Verse 12, so Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. Remember, look who consecrates. Only God consecrates, right? Only God sets apart. And he had already, you know, the Levites had something, but that God had already given them to do. So this consecration was from Micah alone. This wasn't from God. And it's sad too, because as Levites would, they would know the word of God. They would have went through all the understanding of Scripture, but this guy should have known better, right? This guy should have known better walking into Micah's house. And then look at Micah's response. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. I always find that interesting, as people think you're some good luck charm, right? Oh, he's a Christian, you know, he's a pastor, so, gee, you know, hey, pastor, do you think you could say some prayers for me? Really? I always tell people, my prayers, God wants to hear your prayers for you rather than my prayers for you. You know? Who am I? Right? I'm no different. You know, we were having a conversation today, me and a young man that was working for me, and he's a Christian, of course, and we were just talking about the titles that people get, you know, reverend and all this stuff. And I was just saying, I don't like any of the titles, really. You know, I know people want to call me pastor, and even out when I'm working, some lady I did some work for, and, you know, she's a lady in the Lord, and she said to me, so your last name is White, right? And I said, yes. And she goes, well, I'm going to just, from now on, I'm calling you Pastor Fred, right? And I said, well, you call me whatever you want to call me. And I said, I'm going to call you Mrs. Waite. That was her name, Waite. And because some people go by their first name, I said, I'm going to call you Mrs. Waite. Because I think, personally, it's just as much an honor to be a wife as it is a pastor, you know. It's just that, what are you called for? You know, what are you called by the Lord to do? And we don't need any titles. Titles have a tendency of puffing us up and getting us to a point in our walk where we're somewhat conceited, and we think somehow we're special. We are special. You know, we're sinners. We're all special in that way. We have different sins that we struggle with, you know. So we're all kind of special in that way. But here, you know, but you know, those people that say to me, hey, you know, I understand you're a pastor. Will you pray this for me? You know, like I've got some different connection with the Lord than they couldn't pray and have the same connection, you know. Many of those people are very sincere, right, in the way they're thinking. And didn't some of us think that way at one point? Like, hey, maybe, you know, if the priest would only pray for me, maybe my life would change, you know. You found out after you went to the confessional so many times that your life wasn't changing at all. Right? Because why? Because it was just religion. Right? How many times do I have to sit in this uncomfortable position? Or kneel in this uncomfortable position? How many times do I have to really sit on these hard, cold, wooden seats? You know? Is he almost done? You know, that kind of thing. How long do I have to suffer through this stuff? You know? But some people are very sincere, and Micah, I think, probably could have been sincere here, but the problem with Micah was that he was lacking one thing, and that was the truth. Right? It's said here that he had a household, he had household idols, meaning he had idols just about for everything that you could imagine in your house. You know? Religion. Religion stifles the truth. We'll start 18. How's that? We'll see how far we get. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribes of the Danites was seeking the inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent five men of their family from the territory, men of valor, from Zorah and Eshtolo, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So in here it mentions the Danites seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. Wasn't each tribe given an inheritance? Of course it was. Right? The question was, did they receive it or not? See, for the Danites, it said that this tribe, among the tribes of Israel, had not fallen on it. The inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen on it. Meaning that, you know what? It was just too hard. It was just too hard to receive the inheritance that the Lord had given them. So they went to Mount Ephraim. They were looking for an easier way, you know. Sometimes I think that's what some people come to the church for. They think, well, maybe this time it'll be easier. The Christian walk is not for sissies, right? It's not for somebody that thinks it's going to be like a rose garden all the time. It's not, right? We have a lot of enemies coming at us that want to pull us away from the Lord, right? There's going to be struggles. It's not always going to be easy. But God's inheritance is always the best. What He has for us is always the best. Right? But here they are. They're looking for the easy way. They're not necessarily looking for the right way. And I think we got to be careful that sometimes we don't come to the Lord looking for the easy way out. You know, Lord, I just want to be healed from this. Well, that's fine and dandy and everything. But sometimes the Lord wants us to go through these things. Why? Because it shapes us into who we are. Right? It allows us to be molded in such a way that someday maybe we can be a comfort to those that need comforting. He uses these things in our lives. It's not always the easy way. Is the best way. I always laugh inside, chuckle inside a little bit, so pardon me if you've ever said this to me, and it's true, God does open doors. But sometimes He doesn't open the door. Right? Sometimes it's hard to wait on the Lord. Right? Sometimes it takes a little ambition. Sometimes it takes some struggles to get through the door. Sometimes it's through the keyhole rather than opening the door. Sometimes it's difficult. It doesn't mean it's not from the Lord if it's difficult. Paul went through some difficult times, right? And if we look at his life, we're in awe of it, right? Well, we're in awe of it, but we don't want to experience that. We want the easy way out, right? We're always, hey, I'm the same way. I'm the same way. I want the easy way out, if possible. But it's not guaranteed with the Lord. But the Danites here, they didn't want the inheritance of the Lord because it meant that they had to fight for it. They had to receive it. Verse 3, while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" And he said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me." So he explained everything Micah had done. "He has hired me and I have become a priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way." There you go again. Why don't you inquire of the Lord and see what He has for you for your journey, rather than the priest that has been hired on. It's his job, right? If he doesn't say the right things, perhaps he would no longer be the priest. Because you know what happens. As soon as you say something negative to somebody, all of a sudden they want to disown you. They don't necessarily want the truth. They want the tickling of the ears, right? "Oh, isn't he such a nice guy? Because he just told me what I wanted to hear." And as soon as you don't tell them what they want to hear, now you're the bad guy. Bad gal, right? But truth is always better than lies. Right? God hates lying lips. He wants us to give the truth. Now, we can give the truth and give it sincerely. We can give the truth wrongly sometimes too. Or we're very stern with people. And sometimes people need sternness, right? With truth. But make sure you do it in the attitude and heart of the Lord. Remember how the Lord gave you truth. How He was gentle about it. But there was a time in my life when the Lord wasn't so gentle with me. He told me, I specifically remember to this day, Fred, he met me in Potsdam, right by the Racket River. He told me, "Fred, you either need to get with it in my relationship with you, or forget it." It's that whole lukewarmness, right, that I was in. He said, "I'd rather have you cold. I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm." You know? So, anyways. Where did I leave off? I'm losing my train of thought here tonight. Been one of them nights, huh? Seven? Okay. And the five men departed. So here, one last thing. So here you have the Danites that are seeking a different inheritance, right? They're walking in sin, in other words. They're seeking something that the Lord hasn't really called them into. So they're walking in sin. Then you've got a Levite that didn't like his position or calling. So he's gonna get his own crowns, right? He wants to be the hired in priest here. So you got two folks, you know. Well, the Danites, there's five of them that came in, right? But confusion. It's all confusion, you know. Sidestepping the plan of God creates chaos and confusion. There's not order to that. You know, so in our lives, when we start seeing ourselves or somebody else sidestepping the call of God on their lives, guess what happens? We know it, right? Chaos happens. Why? Because we're stepping out of bounds. Right? We're outside the boundaries of what the Lord had for us. And then we wonder why. Gee, I don't have peace. That's why it's so crazy here, is that this priest, he's outside the will of God for a Levite. He's speaking to the Danites that are seeking something outside the will of God. Because if God wanted to give them Mount Ephraim, he would have gave them Mount Ephraim. But he didn't. And then the priest says, go in peace. There's no peace in this. There's no peace when a man is going in his own desires, his own will. There's no peace. The best peace that we can absolutely have, this side of heaven, of course, right, is that we walk according to his ways. We do what he tells us to do. We respond to his will. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidians, quiet and secure. There was no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidians, and they had no ties with anyone. I look at that and I say, no rulers in the land, no ties to anyone, no accountability. They just didn't want the accountability. From who? They didn't want accountability from God. Right? Because remember, God had given them an inheritance. Now, in order to receive the inheritance of God, that means we're accountable for that inheritance now. And they didn't want that. See, they were seeking a land that was easy. Something that was easy. Hey, you know, look it. They dwelt safely. They were quiet and they were secure. They had no rulers, no accountability. That's what we want. Then the spies came back to their brethren in Zorah and Eshtaol. And their brethren said to them, what is your report? And they said, arise, let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into our hands, a place where there is no lacking of anything that is on the earth. So often are we deceived that as we go our own way, that God's in it somehow. As we do our own thing, God's in it somehow. God has been gracious to us. God has given us peace. But we have allowed him to have no say in our lives. We're not accountable to him. We're doing it all on our own. The Sidians was someone that Israel, back in Joshua, was supposed to drive out of the land. But they failed to do that. But look at the criteria in their conquering here. They had two things that were important to them. And it says that that it was very good, right? And we have seen, remember Samson's problem? He saw too much. He saw too much. We have seen, and indeed it is very good. And truly it probably was very good. But it wasn't the land in which the Danites had been given. So one criteria was the land good? was the land good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure place in a large land, for God has given it into our hands. It was an easy conquest. It was something that came with very little difficulties. And a lot of times when we see that, we say that that's the Lord, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's the Lord. It only means it's the Lord if He showed us that. You know, that He showed us that's the way to go. Are we listening to Him? Are we listening to Him? And the missing ingredient here, or maybe the missing criteria for these folks, were that, is it God's will? Maybe that should be the first thing on our list. Is this God's will? And why? Where did He show us that it was His will? Where does He show us? I think He shows us things in them intimate times with Him. Them times when we're alone with Him. When we've taken our cell phones and we've given them away for the moment in time. When we're quiet before Him. Because what does He say? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That it's my will. Right? Because when we're still, we can listen. We can hear Him. You know, for me, and I know everybody's different, but for me, the earlier the better in a day, for me. I get going. Once I start something, I don't necessarily just take a break. That's not me. That's not my makeup. I'll have the young guys working with me and stuff, and they'll go, "Hey, Fred, do you ever take a break?" When I need one. You know, why do you want to take a break? Yeah, we could use a break. Okay, let's take a break then. I'm not opposed to breaks. But for me, once I get going down that road, I see the end, right? And I see the end of the work sometimes, and I go, I want to get to this point, or I want to finish this. And I get so tunneled in on that, get so focused on that, that sometimes during my day, even though I'm working, and certainly when I'm working, I'm praying, right? Because you need to, because there's many things you don't understand, or whatever your job is, right? There's things you run into and you go, I don't get this. I need to have some wisdom, Lord, for this. Give me some wisdom for doing this right, right? But it's not a stillness for me. Very seldom during the day does God give me this awesome revelation. But when He does is when it's in the morning, early, you know. My spirit needs it, you know. My spirit needs to have that alone time with the Lord so that he can reveal things in my heart, you know. Because at that time, I'm tired in the morning, but I'm listening, right? I'm not energized, I'm not, you know, I don't have my charges. I'm not charging out to do anything yet, so I'm listening. It's that time of listening, but find that time to listen to Him. You know, it's important. It's important so that when we step, that we don't just step into things. Gee, it looks so good. Yet it's not the place God wants you to be. You know, that you're missing out on the opportunity in which He's put in front of you. Because you're distracted by what your eye sees as good. You know?